We will continue today and, Lord willing, next Sunday. This is a two-part message concerning the Holy Spirit. And as I've said on previous Sundays, I'm enjoying immensely reading some of the books that I didn't read years ago that were good, and I'm gleaning and being blessed personally. And I hope I can give you enough that you will be blessed and search the scriptures yourself in this particular area. I want to read a brief passage this morning from the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John. I might read some more when we come to the Lord's table in a little while. But in John 16, beginning at verse 12, this takes place in the upper room, the night of the Passover meal, the last evening before the cross the next day. And the subject that dominated the thinking of Jesus with his disciples that night was the subject of the Holy Spirit. And we need to understand why he talked to them concerning the Holy Spirit. But I want to read beginning at verse 12. I have many more things to say to you. So he hadn't taught them everything that they needed. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. They're not ready to receive what he needs to give them. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. That verse in itself says so much. He will not speak on his own initiative. What he will reveal to you eventually is not his own. But whatever he hears, I think the implication here is whatever he hears from me, Jesus. Whatever he hears from me. In other words, what you disciples need to hear that I haven't told you yet, he will tell you. He will tell you. He will reveal what I have not had the time, what you are not ready to receive. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will be a revealer. He will disclose. And he shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. What Jesus needed to say that they were not ready to hear yet at that time, when the time was ready, the Holy Spirit would make it known to them. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. You see a process here, even in the Trinity, from the Father to the Son, from the Son to the Holy Spirit. You see that interaction in the Trinity. An honest and humble Christian recognizes at once his or her need for divine leadership. We need divine leadership. No Christian can afford to be ignorant of the greatness of this need, that need for divine leadership. Our Heavenly Father anticipated it. And in the person of the Holy Spirit, He meets that need. Believers are not at home in this world. We sing that old song, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." That is true. The Scripture calls us strangers and pilgrims. We're just passing through. We dare not look to the world or its leaders for guidance, certainly not divine guidance. Jesus saw how much the disciples would need to be directed. So he promised them, in verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. If it's of the Holy Spirit, it's true. It will be truth. This world might be compared to a howling wilderness. And the Christian who does not seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit will wear him or herself down, wandering aimlessly without that divine guidance. The normal Christian experience is a desire to know and to do the will of God. That's normal, not abnormal. To know and to do the will of God. How to find His will is something too few of us know much about. There's the rub. How do we do it? Under the dispensation of the law, that is, in the Old Testament, Israel had a written code that governed their national life, their social life, their religious worship. But one of the remarkable realities and precious privileges of this age of grace is to be led by the Holy Spirit. Paul says, if ye be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Galatians 5:18. If you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Those people who have a long list of self-made rules, thou shalt and thou shalt not, cannot say that this is God's method of leading His children. God intended that His children be led by a living person. And that person is none other than the Holy Spirit. Last week, we tried to identify His personhood and His personality. And only as we submit to His leading Are we delivered from bondage and from the power of a legal mind? We call it theologically, we call it legalism. Some Christians are abnormal, and understand how I'm going to use that. Some Christians are abnormal in that the leading of the Spirit is not experienced by them. Now, I use the term Christian, but I said they're not being led by the Holy Spirit. And I believe that is true. The abnormal Christian is not seeking to be led by the Spirit. He's really being led by his own flesh, by his own desires, his own whims, doing what pleases the flesh, not the Spirit. The abnormal Christian does not enjoy the Spirit's leading. But some of them have a desire, I'm giving the benefit of the doubt, have a desire to understand more fully what is the will of God. To aid all who have this holy desire, we give ourselves to the study of how a believer can ascertain divine guidance in his or her life. How do we do that? If we really want to be led by the Spirit, how do we do that? What are the guideposts? What are the signs to look for? And we want to get into that. A knowledge of his person and work is absolutely essential to a correct understanding of God's will for his children. Now, what did we say? A knowledge of his person, who he is, and his work. What does he do? Those are very essential to a correct understanding of God's will. And also, they're very essential in discerning the leading of the Spirit and that which is not the leading of the Spirit. No personal understanding of the divine will is possible apart from the Holy Spirit. For it is his function to bring men into conformity to the plan and purposes of God. Let me say that again. No personal understanding of the divine will is possible apart from the Holy Spirit. Why? For it is his function to bring men, Christians, saved people, to bring them into conformity with the plan and purposes of God. Before the child of God submits himself to the leading of a spirit, small s, a spirit, we talked about that last week, we should make certain that we are yielding to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. This is important because the Holy Spirit is not only is not the only spirit in the world. We pointed that out last week as well. You heard some of this last week. You're hearing it again. Why? Because most of you don't remember what I preached last week. That's just a fact. That's not a knock. That's a fact. And by Tuesday, you will forget most of what is said today. I think about 10 or 20% is all that we retain. And by next Sunday, I don't know what he preached about last week. So it's line upon line and precept upon precept, the scripture says. It's over and over and over again and again and again until suddenly we get it. The light bulb comes on and we begin to walk in that truth. Made in the image of God, man is a trinity in unity. We're body, we're soul, we're spirit. It's easy to yield to the spirit of man instead of the spirit of God. Paul warns believers when he speaks of the days before their conversion, in which they walked according to the prince of the power of the air. Guess who that is? That's Satan, the prince of the power of the air. Satan. Before our conversion, we walked according to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, Ephesians 2:2. That spirit works in the children of disobedience, the unsaved. The spirit of God worketh in the believer. That's his residence, that's his area, that's his assignment, to work in believers' lives, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So what's the ministry of the Spirit there in that verse? The will. To work in our will, to bring God's will to our will. And then it says, and to do, then to enable us by his power, by his strength, to enable us to do what that will is. You see, it would be somewhat of a tragedy to have the will. I want to do that, I really do. But I don't have the power. I don't have the strength. I don't have the ability. The Holy Spirit will give that. He will give that. If he calls you to it, if he says this is the will of God, he will enable you to do that, to do his good pleasure. You don't do it in your own strength. You don't do it because that thought just suddenly went through your mind. He put the thought there. He put the desire there. And when we yield to that, then he will give us the power to do it. The spirit of Satan works in the children of disobedience. The spirit of God works in the believer. So there's two of the spirits that are working in our world simultaneously. And sometimes the battle, we are the battlefield. We're the battleground. The Christian must have a sure means of trying the spirits, for not every spirit that speaks to him will be the voice of the Holy Spirit. An impulse, a desire, an urge to do some seemingly worthwhile thing may be the suggestion of an evil spirit. And we have to discern. Is that of God? Is that of Satan? Both are contending for the domination and the directorship of our lives. We don't see it, but it's going on in the realm of the spiritual. They are contending for the domination and the directorship of your life and mine. And the Christian must have a sure means of trying the spirits, testing. For not every spirit speaks to him that speaks to him will be the voice of the Holy Spirit. Hence we are warned, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. 1 John 4:1. Late in the first century, when John wrote his letters, this kind of spiritual battle was going on. And he speaks of it in that fourth chapter. Don't believe every spirit. Don't believe every urge. Don't believe every impulse. Don't believe every desire that you have. Test it. It's essential that we recognize and clearly identify the Holy Spirit before hearkening to him. The scripture tells us to do that. We're not usurping God's authority. We're not showing lack of trust. We're showing wisdom. Because that is obedience to the scripture. Test, try, verify. President Reagan used to say, verify. God in his word has set marks of identification whereby his children may be certain before they yield allegiance to any spiritual voice. Voices contending for power and authority are so numerous. We're bombarded all the time. Our associates, the television, the music, the government, we're bombarded all the time. Thank God for those who have discernment. We need to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we recognize? I want to give you four things this morning. How do we recognize the voice, as it were, voice quotes, how do we recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit? What do we look for? What do we listen for? The Holy Spirit may be recognized by his consistency with the teachings of Christ. by his consistency with the teachings of Christ. Jesus said, "He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." John 14, verse 26. There's more said about the Holy Spirit in Scripture. The last night, the night of the Passover, crucifixion is the next day. In John 14, 15, and 16, than anywhere else in Scripture. And I was thinking, why the last evening, the last meal? Why was Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit so much? Because he had told them that he was going to leave them. And they were sad. The Last Supper wasn't a big whoopee party. It was a sad, grim time because Jesus has warned them what's going to happen to him, that he's going to be leaving them. They need to know that something is going to come into their lives that's going to fill up that void. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. Now, most of these men have been with Jesus about 3 years. We don't know of anything that was written down during that period of time. Sometimes they taught what he taught while they were eating. Sometimes he taught as they walked, as they went from town to town, and miracle to miracle, and so forth. And over a period of 3 years. Now, what's he say? What's he say? He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you. Though they do not have mental recall, the Holy Spirit is going to recall what he has taught them. The Holy Spirit is going to recall. He'll never lead you contrary to anything that our Lord taught. Some Christians seem to seek to justify their wrong deeds by arguing that they feel that they're doing right. They feel. Reminded of a lady who wanted to marry a man that had been divorced. And she believed that she could marry an unbeliever. He was an unbeliever as well, whom she claimed to be in love with, and that she was being led to do this. But she was being led by an evil spirit, not the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to do anything that is contrary to that which our Lord taught. Second, the Holy Spirit may be recognized by his agreement with the whole, W-H-O-L-E, the whole of God's Word. If this were not so, he could not be trusted, but would have to be labeled as being inconsistent. Why? Because he is the author of the Word. He, the Holy Spirit, going all the way back to Moses and everybody between Moses and John, the Holy Spirit was the superintendent and the author of the writing of the Word of God. In other words, anything in the Word of God, that anything that happens that is not approved of in the Word of God is wrong. If it was all right to do it, then the Holy Spirit who authored it would be inconsistent. And we know that is not true. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. When one is seeking the leading of the Spirit, he must never disregard the Word. Not only Jesus' words, but the whole of Scripture. He's the author. Christians who neglect the study of the Word of God have difficulty in knowing the mind of the Spirit. Now think about that. Christians who neglect the study of the Word of God have difficulty in knowing the mind of the Spirit. I have become very wary of persons who boast of knowing the will of God but slight the Word of God. They just sort of make it up as they go along, and you say, well, where's that found? And they will mumble and stumble, and well, that's what they feel. That's what they want to do. Bypass the Word of God. The Holy Spirit cannot lead, will not lead any person contrary to that which is written in the Word of God. How it must grieve God as he looks upon the numerous faults and fanciful interpretations of prophetic scripture. Fanciful. It is obvious that men have sought to become prophets instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to guide them. Jesus promised he will show you things to come. He will show you things to come. John 16, verse 13. Read that a few minutes ago. Many brethren in the ministry have set dates for the return of Christ and have revealed who the Antichrist was, only to find from bitter experience how easy it is to be led by a false spirit when interpreting Scripture. It takes a strong will not to go down the rabbit trails. Ah, that sounds good. That sounds good. That could be right. Number three, the Holy Spirit may be recognized by his unity. by his unity. Paul contrasted the unity of the Holy Spirit with the confusion of other spirits in his first epistle to the Corinthians. I spent considerable time yesterday, I believe it was, with Dr. John MacArthur's book on 1 Corinthians in chapter 14. In fact, I was just going to spend a few minutes, and I got so involved and excited about what I was reading that I spent more time there than I really should have. Paul wrote in chapter 14, verses 32 and 33, "The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." And then he added, "God is not the author of confusion." God is not the author of confusion. 10 men, each guided by their own human spirit, can create pandemonium. But 10 men, all guided by the Holy Spirit, can create unity, be of one mind, as we saw in Ephesians, as we saw in the second chapter of the book of Acts. We'll say more about that in a little bit. Paul exhorted believers to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're instructed to do that. Ephesians 4:3. Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Spirit works in unity. He doesn't work through discord. The coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost witnessed among the brethren a unity conscious by its absence today. We read in Acts chapter 2 that they were all with one accord in one place. And years ago, there used to be a car that was called the Accord. And one of the little ha-ha jokes was, what automobile is named in Scripture? Acts chapter 2, about 3 times, says they were all in one accord. Either you didn't get that, or it's not funny anyway. They were all in one accord in one place. Wow. That was about 120 of them that had been waiting in the upper room, not just the 12. We read that they continued daily with one accord. And the Lord added to the church daily. Wow. The disciples did their part. They continued in one accord. And God kept his part of the agreement and added to the church daily those that were being saved. An outside preacher was asked to preside over a certain congregation, certain church, which had met to call a new pastor. And The names of two candidates were submitted to the congregation, and a secret ballot was taken. Some of you have been through that, perhaps. The members were split on their views as to which man should become the church's next pastor. And only the Lord himself prevented a near riot, for both groups contended that they were being led by the Holy Spirit in this voting matter. Now, I don't know the people, I don't know the names, I don't know the church, but I know the Holy Spirit. If this story is true, I know they were not being led by the Holy Spirit. They were not. The results of that vote proved that such was not the case. It was a church in Pennsylvania. They needed what that small band of believers in Jerusalem had. These all continued in one accord in prayer, Acts 1:14. Where there is contention, strife, disagreement among brethren, we may be certain that the Holy Spirit is not leading. D.L. Moody once said, and I'm quoting several lines here, "Strife is Satan's strategy." There's one thing I've noticed as I have traveled in different countries. I have never known the Spirit of the Lord to work where the people are divided. There's one thing that we must have if we are to have the Holy Spirit of God work in our midst, and that is unity. Now, I'm going to make a very bold and cutting statement based on what Moody just said. One of the reasons why we have had difficulty and struggle is because in our nice little congregation, there has not been unity. And don't tell me otherwise, because I know better. We have not had unity. It's been very subtle, but we have not had unity. So just take that and pray about it. See what God does with it. And number four, the Holy Spirit may be recognized by the way that he exalts Christ. By the way he exalts Christ. Jesus said that when the Spirit is come, he shall testify of me. He shall testify of me. Again, he shall glorify me. John 17 and John 16. See, he said so much in 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 about the Holy Spirit, the last night. So important. The Spirit always attracts men to Christ, never to himself. Watch for it in Scripture. The Holy Spirit attracts men, draws men to Christ, not to himself. His ministry is to exalt Christ, not himself. We can always be sure of that anything to which we are drawn that is not Christ-centered, Christo-centric, is not the leading of the Holy Spirit. By this standard, every church should measure its program. Every believer should judge his or her actions. By what? What's the standard? If it's of the Spirit, it draws to Christ. It points to Christ. It exalts Christ. The spirit of man seeks to exalt man. But the Spirit of God exalts the Son of God. It's possible for men to be led by Satan and at the same time think that they are rendering God service. John chapter 16, verse 2. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. 1 John 4, 6. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. The Holy Spirit, acting in conformity with the Word of God, will always glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So far we have mentioned three spirits, and I don't really have time to do the last point justice, but I will throw it out for you. We've looked at the spirit of Satan, we've looked at the spirit of God, and we've looked at the spirit of man. But the Apostle Paul mentions another, I believe, that we could throw this into the same category. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world. John 14. Verses 16 and 17. The Holy Spirit may be recognized by his opposition to the world and all that is worldly. The word world in 1 Corinthians 2:12 is the word cosmos. It means the world system, not just the earth, the ball that we call the earth, but the cosmos is the system. That which Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of the world. We often call it worldliness. That which has the spirit of the world about it. The spirit of this world is enmity against the Spirit of God. And I wanted to look up the word enmity. Here are four words that I found: hostility, hatred, ill will, animosity. The spirit of this world is at enmity against the Spirit of God. Hostile, hate, ill will, animosity. That's the spirit of the world. And more the world hates you and me. We're living in a world that hates Christianity, the cosmos, the world system. that lies in the arms of the wicked one, hates the people of God, hates the work of God, will do anything to harm or destroy or tear down the work of God. The Spirit of God will always agree with the Word, but never with the world. Worldliness and the will of God are diametrically opposed to each other. We can see the opposition expressed in the first epistle of John when we read, "The world passes away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." There is that subtle attraction of the world that has misled and drawn aside so many Christians. We need to keep our lives pure, keep our hearts in tune with God so that we can discern the voice of the Holy Spirit from the voice of the spirit of this world. If we are led by the Spirit, it's not enough just to know how to recognize Him, but it is essential that we know Him personally and intimately. And that is an ongoing process. You receive the Spirit of God when you're saved. But getting to know Him is an ongoing rest of your life process. It's to be a growing fellowship between you and the Spirit of God. We may know about Him, we may know the testimony of others, but it's not the same as knowing Him in a personal way, so that we can commune with Him at all times and anywhere we may commune with Him. The fact that we are acquainted with His works does not mean that we know Him. We may know what He does. We may see evidence of His work and ministry, but we may not know Him. I've been privileged in my life to meet some, shall we say, important people. People that, especially preachers, that I have been blessed by their ministry, but blessed by their books, blessed by maybe a radio program or a television program. Over the years, there have been so many. But I can't say that I know them. I know about them. I've heard them. I've read their works. But we've never had a face-to-face, shake hands, hello, my name is, glad to meet you. We've never had an introduction. If a human person goes through those doors back there in the hallway into the middle office room, it's become a passageway between this side and the other side, but it is really supposed to be an office. That complex was built for three. And if a human person enters that middle room that leads, when you turn right, into my office, and addresses me while I'm sitting there reading or studying, and that's happened many, many times. They almost scare me sometimes because I don't hear them, and I don't know that they're at the door. Uh, and they knock on the door, if it's closed. And they want to come in. What do I say? Come in, come in, come in. Have a seat. My invitation to enter. God said, now you know him. You know him, for he abideth with you and shall be in you. There was a man this past week, Terminex. He wanted to get under the building. He had examined the outside, but you have to get under by coming inside to go down. And I wasn't here, and we couldn't make contact, and we had it set up once, and it didn't work out, and had it set up a second time, and it didn't work out. His problem, not mine. Finally, the third time, we matched up. But when he came in, he didn't come into my office. He stood at the door and waited to be invited in. We have received the Holy Spirit. We have invited him in. He should not be a stranger to us. We should have constant fellowship throughout the day, even through the night sometimes when we lie awake and can't sleep. To know the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for the opportunity today to go deeper and broader into the relationship of the Holy Spirit. Lord, as we plant seed, I pray that you will water it and bring it to fruition in our lives, that we may grow in grace and grow in knowledge, grow in our keenness to listen and to hear the Holy Spirit directing in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.